We're continuing our study in our sermon series called Encounters with Jesus. And I love this series because I get to hang out with Jesus a lot. I get to marinate in the Gospels, marinate in his words, meditate on them, spend time with him. And the whole idea of this series is that a real encounter with Jesus changes people's lives. A real encounter with Jesus changes people. Jesus takes ordinary people, people just like you and me. He invites them not to follow a religion, but he invites them into a life with him. And then he changes them. His Holy Spirit takes up residence in their heart, and he begins a work in them. And little by little transforms them into his likeness so that they look like him, the master. We are his apprentices following the master. We're going to be taking a look at the calling of Matthew this morning. But before we do that, I want to set the scene. And so I want to look quickly at a situation that happened very early in Jesus' ministry, is when Jesus was tempted by Satan in the Judean wilderness. Immediately after he was tempted by Satan and he was victorious over Satan, Jesus headed north to Galilee. And along the way, he stopped in the villages and the towns, and he would go to the synagogues and he would teach. So I'm going to read this passage from Luke chapter 4. And as I read it, put yourself into the scene. Be there in the first century in this scene and try and think, what sounds would you have heard? What smells would there be? What would the people have been thinking? Just put yourself right into the scene as I read this, and we're going to walk through it verse by verse. Luke chapter 4, starting in verse 14. And remember, this is immediately after Jesus was tempted by Satan. Okay, and then he heads north. So then Jesus returned to Galilee, filled with the Holy Spirit's power. He's victorious over Satan, and then he's filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. Reports about him spread quickly through the whole region. He taught regularly in their synagogues and was praised by everyone. So you see what's happening here? Jesus is becoming famous. Word about him spread throughout the whole region. Now, they didn't have social media back then, and so things didn't quite go as virally fast as they do today. Today we post a video and you can become very famous very quickly, even if you don't want to. And they didn't have that back then, but in the first century kind of way, the word of Jesus became viral. He became very famous very quickly in all Judea and all Galilee. Verse 16, when he came to the village of Nazareth, his boyhood home, he went as usual to the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read the scriptures. So it says he went as usual to the synagogues. So part of Jesus' rhythm, the rhythm of his life would be that on the Sabbath he would go to the synagogues where he would teach people. As usual, it says, but this was different. This wasn't usual because this wasn't just any synagogue. This was a synagogue in his hometown, where everybody knew Jesus. Everybody saw him grow up. And everybody knew everybody. We talked about this a couple weeks ago about the calling of Nathanael. And Nathanael found out that Jesus came from Nazareth. And he said, Nazareth? How could anything good come from Nazareth? So Nazareth was this one-horse podunk, nothing of a town. And so Jesus returns here to his hometown after being gone probably for quite a while. And when he left, he was just Joseph and Mary's son. That's all he was. He comes back and he's famous. He's somebody. He's a very big deal in both Judea and Galilee. Verse 17. The scroll of Isaiah the prophet was handed to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written. Now try to put yourself into the scene. The now famous Jesus of Nazareth has returned to his hometown. He goes into the synagogue. That's the first thing he does. And the synagogue wasn't just a place of worship. The synagogue was a community center. It's where people congregated, not just on the Sabbath, but any time during the week. Whenever there was a meeting, whenever there was a gathering, it would happen at the synagogue. And so there's a buzz around town. Everybody's hearing Jesus is back in town. And so they meet in the synagogue. It's packed out. It's wall-to-wall people, standing room only. There's probably people looking in the windows, standing at the door, trying to get a glimpse of Jesus, trying to hear what Jesus is going to say. What sort of wisdom from the scriptures is he going to impart to us? And then the scroll of Isaiah is handed to him, and he searches for Isaiah chapter 61. And you have to remember that the text in the Hebrew scrolls was not organized by chapter and verse like our Bibles are. It was a long scroll. And so he has to search through this scroll. He has to scroll through this scroll. That's where we get our word scroll on the computer. He scrolls through it, looking for Isaiah chapter 61. He didn't have a smartphone where he could plug in Isaiah 61, 1 through 11, and up pops the scripture passage. He literally had to scroll through it. And I can imagine that there is this awkward silence while he was looking. And probably you could hear the crinkle of papyrus paper while he's searching for the place that, where he wanted to read. And everyone's eager. What's he going to read? And then he starts reading from Isaiah 61, verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Remember, this was written about 8 centuries prior. So about 800 years prior to this was written. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim that captives will be released, that the blind will see, that the oppressed will be set free, and that the time of the Lord's favor has come. Then he rolled up the scroll, handed it back to the attendant, and sat down. All eyes on the synagogue looked at him intently. All eyes in the synagogue looked at him intently. Now, Luke added this bit of commentary for a reason, because everybody was eagerly waiting for Jesus to speak some great words of wisdom. What's he going to say? All eyes are on him. The anticipation was thick. And I would imagine, since Jesus was such a great storyteller, that there he, for effect, he added a long, pregnant pause at this point before he spoke his next words. And then verse 21, he says, it says, then he began to speak to them. And so he reads the scripture, Isaiah 61, 1 through 11. He reads that standing up. He sits down. He takes the posture of a rabbi. When the rabbis taught, they sat. They stand to read the scripture. They sit to teach. So he sits down, and they know he's going to be saying something, and so they are waiting. The anticipation is thick. And this is what he said. The scripture you've just heard has been fulfilled this very day. You get that? Now, I can imagine Jesus at this point scanning the room after he's just finished saying the scripture you've heard this day has been fulfilled right now, scanning the room, looking, piercing the eyes of every person in there, scanning the whole synagogue. And the synagogues were narrow, and they were there were seats along the three sides and a little bit here beside the door as well. And the teacher would stand at the front right here. And so he would scan the room and look at everybody there with this piercing gaze. And what were they thinking? Now, I don't know about you, but I think they probably weren't expecting to hear this. They were probably expecting something other than this, because what he just said to this hometown crowd that watched him grow up, and some of these people there that were his age, he played with on the dusty streets of Nazareth. He was children with them. He grew up with them. And some of the older ones were parents of his friends. They watched little Jesus grow up. And what he's saying to them is, these scriptures that we studied together in Hebrew school, they're about me. They all point to me. I am the Messiah. That's what he's saying. The Messiah that we have been waiting for millennia is here. And it's me. It's all about me. Verse 22. Everyone spoke well of him and was amazed by the gracious words that came from his lips. How can this be? They asked. Isn't this Joseph's son? Isn't this Joseph's son? Isn't this? We know this guy. And so they're all excited about their hometown boy. And I'm not sure, but I think they probably would have wanted to put a sign outside by the highway saying, Nazareth, hometown of the Messiah. Jesus of Nazareth lives here. Come in and eat our food. Come in and shop in our shops. Because Jesus of Nazareth is from here. So we're cool now. We're on the map. Well, things turn ugly pretty quick, actually. Because no sooner do they sing his praises that they mob him and try to throw him off a cliff. It's a pretty fickle group, just like we are sometimes, right? Now, I don't want to get sidetracked by all this, because that's not the main point. The main point that I want to bring out is what Jesus said he came to do in verses 18 and 19. And so let's go back there, verse 18, and take a look at what Jesus said he's all about. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim that captives will be released, that the blind will see, that the oppressed will be set free, and that the time of the Lord's favor has come. Jesus came to bring freedom for people who are bound up by all kinds of things. That's why he came. That's what Jesus is all about. And that's what he's called us to as well, you and me. While we're waiting between the times, this is our job. We are to be conduits through which people can discover and experience the life and the freedom of Jesus. That's our job. And I don't know about you, but that really excites me, that God would want me to be a part of this big plan of his. We get to be a part of redemption history. That's pretty cool. The last couple of weeks, we took a look at Jesus calling some of his apprentices. We're going to carry on with that same theme this morning. We're going to be taking a look at another one of Jesus' apprentices, the calling of Matthew. And it's a great passage, because Matthew would have epitomized someone who was bound up by all kinds of shame. I would think that Matthew did not feel very good about himself. And then he had an encounter with Jesus and everything changed. So let's read the passage, Matthew chapter 9. We're going to walk through it and we're going to see what Jesus has to say to us this morning. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 9. As Jesus was walking along, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at his tax collector's booth. And again, put yourself into the story. Don't just think this is a first century story. Put yourself in there. Try to imagine what Matthew was experiencing. Try to imagine what the people in the crowd were experiencing as they were watching this happen. Put yourself there in the first century. So Jesus was walking along, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at his tax collector's booth. Follow me and meet and be my disciple, Jesus said to him. So Matthew got up and followed him. Later, Matthew invited Jesus and his disciples to his home as dinner guests, along with many tax collectors and other disreputable sinners. But when the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with such scum?" When Jesus heard this, he said, "Healthy people don't need a doctor. Sick people do." Then he added, "Now go and learn the meaning of this scripture. I want to show you mercy. I want you to show mercy, not offer sacrifices. For I have come to call not those who think they are righteous, but those who know they are sinners." Now, Jesus was so different than we are, wasn't he? The first thing that I think of when I read this passage about Jesus calling a tax collector as one of his apprentices is, are you crazy? Like, why would Jesus call a tax collector to be a part of his entourage? Just think about it. He was going to put Matthew in a small group of some people that he may have collected taxes from. What would that be like? That would be like pushing Donald Trump into a room full of Democrats. It's not going to be pretty. And so you got to wonder, why would Jesus do this? Each of his apprentices, including Matthew the tax collector, was Jewish. And Jews had very, very good reason to hate tax collectors because the tax collectors were hired by the Romans. They were Jews who were hired by the Romans to collect taxes from their own people. And so they were hated. And not only would they collect taxes from their own people, but they would collect extra so they could pad their own bank accounts. And some of them became very wealthy, such as, remember the story of Zacchaeus. Now, Zacchaeus was a chief tax collector, which this is sort of like multi-level marketing. He had a whole bunch of tax collectors under him. And so he was getting filthy rich off the backs of his fellow Jews. And so they had very good reason to hate tax collectors. And not only that, but they were pushed further down the Jewish echelon because the rabbis of that day taught that the tax collectors were unclean because they spent too much time with Gentiles, too much time with the Romans. And so they were unclean. And besides that, they had to work on the Sabbath. So they were scum. The Jews couldn't even eat with the tax collectors. And over again in the Gospels, the tax collectors were lumped in with other irreputable sinners. The sinners and the tax collectors, the sinners and the prostitutes. And Jesus was continually chided by the religious elite for hanging out with them. They're unclean people. Why would you eat with scum like that? Now, what would it have been like for the other disciples to have Matthew join their little group? Don't you think they would have looked on him with suspicion? Just, who's this guy? Why did Jesus call this guy? Why would Jesus call Matthew? Have you ever been in a group and felt like an outsider, anybody? I think we probably all have. It's not a very good feeling. It's a story of my life, so I can really relate to Matthew. It's a terrible feeling. When I was the director of a youth drop-in center in Calgary many years ago, I took a couple of workshops on suicide prevention and intervention. And there were about 30 people in the group. It was a week-long course. It was all day, every day for a week, and it was quite intense. And at the beginning of the week, the presenter told us that whether or not we had certain religious beliefs could be a detriment to trying to talk somebody off a shelf, somebody who's trying to commit suicide. And so there are certain things that are really dangerous to believe. And one of those things, she said, is the belief in hell. And she said, "This is a ridiculous belief, and anybody who believes in hell is stupid, and you couldn't possibly believe in hell." And she went on and 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 on about how stupid it is to believe in a hell. And then she said, "Does anybody here believe in hell?" And I thought, "What are you doing? Who are you trying to set up?" And I was sitting at the back of the room, which I always do. I'm a backbencher. And I looked, and nobody was putting up their hand. And I didn't want to be a hypocrite, and so I sort of went like this. Quite quickly, it was more like this. But she saw me. And she said, "Aha!" And she threw her head back in disgust. "We got one." And then everybody turned. And they looked back at me. "Aha!" they all said in unison. "We've got one." And then for the rest, that was at the very first 10 minutes of our week. And for the rest of that week, I was the social pariah. I was that guy. And I was on the outside, and they did everything possible to make sure that I stayed there. It was terrible. And ironically, that a whole time in this suicide prevention and intervention course, where I was trying to be there so I could help people not commit suicide, I wanted to go find a bridge. I really did. It was a terrible week for me. That's how Matthew would have felt. He was an outsider. He was a social pariah. Nobody liked tax collectors except tax collectors. Nobody. And all the other apprentices of Jesus would have looked on Matthew when he was coming in as this social pariah. He was the guy who extorted exorbitant amounts of money, of taxes from families like theirs. He wasn't to be trusted. And that was the story of Matthew's life. Nobody liked tax collectors. They were scum. That's the narrative that Matthew would have lived by. "I'm scum. I don't belong in any group. I don't belong anywhere." Now, what would have been like to be Matthew and for Jesus to have specifically called him out of the crowd and said, "Matthew, I want to be with you"? Can you imagine that? I would imagine that would have been life-changing for him. He had probably been carried a heavy load of guilt and shame for taking advantage of his fellow Jews he had always been pushed to the outside. He had never been allowed to come into the group. And now there's this heavy load of shame that he's carrying. And I would imagine he would have woken up every morning with his negative self-talk, negative chatter in his brain, and all day long, "I don't belong, I don't belong, I'm terrible, I'm stupid, I'm no good," and all the way until he went to bed at night, and then it would continue again when he woke up. And then Jesus, who at this point was very famous and very popular, sees Matthew sitting in his tax collector's booth. And he looks him in the eye and he says, "Come, follow me and be my disciple. Not just one of the crowd, but one of my inner circle." Can you imagine what that must have been like? "Come, follow me, Matthew." "Who, me? You calling me?" He can't be calling me. Nobody calls me out. Nobody calls me to be a part of a group. Jesus wants to be with me. And the Bible says Matthew immediately got up and he followed Jesus. Now, if you have ever experienced the pain of not being chosen, the pain of being the outside of a group, you would know just a little bit of how Matthew felt having been picked out of the crowd by Jesus. Now, Matthew doesn't get a lot of airtime in the Gospels. This is really the only story recorded of Matthew. He gets a couple of other honorable mentions. But even in the book that he wrote, that Matthew wrote about Jesus, this is the only mention, the only story about him. But I think Matthew must have had great affection for Jesus because he's the only one who recounts some words that Jesus wrote in Matthew 11, 28, and 30. And this is my favorite words of Jesus right here. Matthew 11, 28 to 30. He's the only one who records this. And so as I read this, think, why did Matthew record this? Because these words must have spoke to his heart. They must have powerfully impacted him. Then Jesus said, and he's speaking this to the crowd. Then Jesus said, "Come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light." Now, I think that Matthew experienced the reality of these words profoundly. Can you imagine what it would have been like to have lived with the guilt and shame all your life, or at least your adult life, of having taken advantage of your own people as a career? That's what you did for a living. And always being outside the group, and then Jesus looks at you and he calls you. And he says, "I want you to be a part of my inside group. I want to take all that shame. I want to take all that guilt. I want to take all those bad feelings. And I want you to be a part of my inside group." I would think that Matthew would have intensely experienced these words of Jesus, and they would have given him freedom. And that's why Matthew recorded them. "Come to me, all you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I'm humble and gentle in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light." And I would think that Jesus was comparing his yoke to the yoke of the religious people. The religious elite who continually judged. The religious people of Jesus, they laid heavy weights on people. And Jesus said they didn't lift a finger to help them. They pointed their fingers. They complained. They judged. They criticized. They looked for the wrong. They kept on needling. They would poke their fingers in their wounds. They would do whatever they could to keep them down, to keep them weighted down. They thought that they were the religion police. Because that's what religion does. It says, "Come and work out your salvation." And by the way, it's never going to be enough. It's never going to be enough. There's going to be no end to your work. You'll always feel like you don't measure up. You'll always feel like there's someone looking at you, judging you, criticizing you, letting you know that you will never, ever measure up because you are nothing. Nobody will accept you. That's what they want you to believe. Well, Jesus says exactly the opposite. He calls out to us. He calls us from the crowd not to lay heavy weights on us, not to lay guilt and shame on us for not measuring up, but he does exactly the opposite. He wants to take those weights off of us, take the guilt off, take the shame off, take all those terrible feelings off, so that we can experience life and freedom with him. He wants to set us free. He wants us to be freer than we can ever imagine so that we can live the life. John 10:10, "I have come that you might have life and that you might have it" what? Abundantly. I've come to give you lots of life, not to lay heavy weights of shame on you, not to lay guilt on you, not to push you down, but to lift you up and give you freedom so you can live the life. That's what he's called us to. We get to be a part of this, and then we not only get to live in the freedom ourselves, but what he wants us to do is he wants us to then in turn take the same message, this good news, the gospel. Gospel means good news. It's actually good news. Sometimes we preach the gospel like it's bad news. It's actually good news. And we get to bring this good news of life and freedom to other people. And that's when life gets exciting. After church last Sunday, Ryan Failing, and if you remember Ryan, he's the guy, the tall redhead guy, I called up a few weeks ago and asked him to tell a story about his life on the ship as a Coast Guard. And he came up to me after the service last Sunday and he said, I'm going out for another month at sea on the Coast Guard ship. So I wanted to say goodbye, and I said, oh, that's great. You know, I'm really looking forward to you coming back, and I'm looking forward to more God stories when you come back. And he said, oh yeah, that reminds me. I wanted to tell you a story about yesterday when I was down by the carnival, by Home Depot. And then he told me this story, and it was such a great story that I asked him if he would type it out and send it to me. And so this is Ryan's story of what happened last Saturday, a week from yesterday. He said, the other day I was driving through Campbellton and I saw a very rough young lady who was screaming about something that had obviously made her very angry. The poor lady had scabs all over her face, possibly from drug use, and the wildest, most frightening eyes you've ever seen. As soon as I saw this, I pulled my truck over to the side of the road and said to God, that's where I need to be, God. I need to bring your presence into the situation. So I got out of the truck and found that she was actually quite hard to catch up to. Every time I headed toward her, she ended up going the other way. One of the businesses shooed her away so she wouldn't stand in front of their store. She kept going from one spot to another, screaming at random people. Everyone she would go near would scowl at her. Finally, I was able to intercept her as she was yelling something at a random man. As I approached her, it felt as though the love of God was starting to overflow. I asked her, are you okay? She said, no. I told her that I was a man of God and that I would like to have a chance to pray for her because I believe that Jesus could help her with whatever it is she's going through and that he could help her even right now. She said, okay. I began praying for her and thanking God for her. And there were a number of things that I prayed into, but I remember a noticeable change when I asked God to flood her with his love. The tears started to flow as she got touched by God. And once I finished praying for her, and as she was walking away, I noticed how she wasn't yelling or screaming, no more running from one place to the other. She just calmly walked away after having experienced the goodness of God. Praise God. I love bringing the presence of God into chaotic situations and watching him work. Isn't that a great story? That's what God's called us to. That's who God's called us to. When the religious elite criticized Jesus for spending time with those kinds of people, it was the same kind of people that Jesus told Ryan to move towards. And here's how Jesus answered them. Verse 13. Then he added, listen very closely to this. Because when we judge, when we criticize, when we point our finger, when we whine, when we complain, this is what Jesus says to us. Now go and learn the meaning of this scripture. I want you to show mercy, not offer sacrifices. For I have come to call not those who think they are righteous, but those who know they are sinners. That young lady that Jesus led Ryan to, and who everyone else saw as an insufferable nuisance and only worthy of shooing away, is loved by Jesus. The people that we look at as of little use because they can't offer us anything. They're loved by Jesus. And you might be here this morning and you might be feeling like, well, I'm one of those people. I don't feel like I have any worth. It's not true. And you might be here carrying a huge load of guilt and shame from the past, and you think that Jesus wouldn't possibly call you out of a crowd and say, I want you to be part of my inner group. So not true. There is nobody that is outside the reach of Jesus. Nobody. And he is calling each of us, calling us from a crowd and saying, come and follow me. I want to be with you. That's the good news of the gospel. That's the good news of the gospel of Jesus. And it's called good news because, well, it's good news. It's not bad news. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, Jesus said, for he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim that captives will be released, that the blind will see, that the oppressed will be set free, and that the time of the Lord's favor has come. These are the kinds of people Jesus came for. When Jesus spent time with sinners and tax collectors, he was chided by the religious elite for doing so. They called him a drunkard and a sluggard. And he answered their scoffing by telling them that those are the exact people that he came to reach. Those are the exact people he came to love because they are the people who know that they need him. They know they need Jesus. And those who think that they don't need Jesus are blind to their sin. And if you're here this morning and you're carrying a heavy load of guilt or shame, you need Jesus. And I know you need Jesus. And he wants to set you free. He wants to set you so completely free so you'll be more free than you could ever imagine. And some of you are thinking, oh, that's not even possible. Well, it is possible. And he not only wants to set you free, but he's calling you into a life, an exciting life with him, so that when you're free, you can invite others into that same freedom that Jesus offers. We're going to celebrate communion right now, and this is the purpose of communion. We remember the freedom that Jesus offered us. So we're going to just take a minute or so of silence, recognizing our need for Jesus, recognizing that we can do nothing on our own to gain freedom, and all we have to do is lay ourselves at the mercy of Jesus and say, Jesus, I need your freedom, and that's what he'll do. So I'm going to read Matthew 11, 28 to 30 again, then we're going to have a minute of silence, and then I'm going to ask the servers to come forward. Matthew 11. And then Jesus said, come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light.